Well, good afternoon, church. Let me get myself situated here. It is a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to read from Scripture, to read the words of God, and to present them this morning. And as you may have heard a few weeks ago, I got the coveted passage of Hebrews 7, digging into this character of Melchizedek. But no, it's going to be a fun journey today. So before we begin, though, I want to pray. I want to pray for us. I want to pray as we enter this time of reading from the Word of the Lord. So pray with me. Oh, Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the morning. We thank you for an opportunity to stand here freely and to preach and proclaim the good news of Christ. Lord, the opportunity to be here to, Lord, to read and study your word, to not only read, but dive deep, to learn and understand more about who you are and about who we are. God, we thank you. We praise you. I pray for wisdom in speaking. I pray for everyone here today that you would give them wisdom, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to be working in them to read and see your word in a new way, maybe, or in a way that is so rich and deep as the Bible is. The words that you have written. So, Father, with all of this, we lift it up, we praise you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, all right. Well, I was thinking about our passage this afternoon, and we're going to be talking about this character of Melchizedek, and I thought I would help begin by directing our minds to a short illustration. Anyone here like superheroes, superhero movies, comic books? Yes, maybe so, okay. If not, you're familiar with them. And a superhero is this character that's a larger-than-life figure, right? You know, I picture the scene, the superhero standing there with their cape and their outfit and coming in to save the day. But a superhero needs a good villain, a good setting, and a good origin story. So today, we're gonna talk a little bit about this figure Melchizedek, and I think a good alternate title to this sermon is The Mysterious Melchizedek, which just sounds like a superhero, because he is. He's a mysterious figure. We're going to learn about him, who he is, what's his purpose, and we're going to look at his origin. So I asked ChatGPT to create an image for me, combining an ancient Canaanite priest and king with a superhero. So there's what I got, which I thought, you know, we're getting there. I'm not sure what's going on with the, I got a Bible or something, which doesn't really exist yet. I don't know what's happening here. So I tried again. I said, could you make it a little more, you know, to the time period? Give me a figure that would be in like 2000 BC. Yeah, it wasn't much better. So I hope this doesn't take us off course from this morning, but this is our character. Not him. Down here, Mysterious Melchizedek. And we're going to start our journey this morning, actually all the way back in Genesis. We're going to start this origin story, and to tell you a little bit about how we'll progress through today. We're going to start in Genesis, in chapter 14. We're going to learn the origin of this character. We're going to move forward into the middle of our Bible, into Psalms, where we get another glimpse. And then we're going to move all the way forward into our chapter for this morning. So we'll spend a good amount of time in Genesis getting to know who is Melchizedek. And I want you to stay with me because Melchizedek is an incredible character. One we don't talk about a lot. He's a little bit mysterious. There's not a lot known. And yet, through this journey today, there's three different things that I think that we will accomplish as we walk through it. The first is that it's going to help us see a better connection from the Old Testament to the New, right? This is a key theme in the book of Hebrews. You're connecting the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the law, and saying, how does this connect to what Jesus is doing? How does this connect to this gospel we know now? The second is it's going to give us a clearer picture of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Why does he need to be the person that he is? And then finally, it's going to help us understand how you and I can relate to God. So Let's roll up our theological and our historical sleeves this morning. And we're going to turn right now back to Genesis 14. So go ahead and turn back to Genesis 14 if you have your Bibles with you. In a moment, it'll be up on the screen. But before we get there, I'm going to give you the backstory here. So we're pulling ourselves out of Hebrews. We're sticking ourselves back in Genesis. What is going on? So right now in Genesis, we have two characters, Abraham and Lot. And in a minute, we're going to get to the character of Melchizedek. And I'm going all the way back to Genesis because for such an important figure, Melchizedek is only talked about a total of 10 times. His name only comes up 10 times in all of Scripture, which is pretty interesting when you contrast that with a well-known figure like Moses. His name comes up 852 times. 10, 852. Okay, so how can Melchizedek be so important? Well, we go back to Genesis 14, and actually a few chapters before, and we have these two characters. We have Abraham, and we have Lot, his nephew. And they're living in modern-day, what would be Palestine, Israel area, and they're getting very wealthy. Now, in the ancient Near East, when you measure your wealth, you do it more with sort of your livestock and your herd. So instead of saying, you know, I moved from a Toyota to a Ferrari, you're like, I had 10 sheep, now I have 10,000. You know, I'm a wealthy person. And Abraham and Lot have too much quantity of wealth to stay in one location. So I was thinking about shepherds and this idea of a flock, and this first picture kind of comes to mind. And I was like, yeah, man, you could fit a lot of sheep in there. There's a lot of grazing. Why do they need to separate? But actually, if you look up the area, it looks more like this. Not a lot of grass, right? Not a lot of grazing. So if you have a lot of livestock, you have to separate. Okay, so Abraham, Lot, they split up. Lot heads towards this area that's very green because Abraham offers him a choice. He says, Lot, which way do you want to go? Lot looks around. He says, ooh, that area, that's really green and lush. And what Lot should have done is honored Abraham as the elder, honored his position, honored his role, and let him have the choice place, but he doesn't. And I say all this because we're getting into a theme that we'll talk about, which is righteousness and unrighteousness. God honoring and blessing the righteous. God establishing himself with those who are righteous and not associating himself with those who are unrighteous. So Abraham and Lot, they split up. Lot heads out to an area that you might be familiar with if you know your Genesis story. It's called Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's an area that there's a lot of evil, a lot of sin, a lot of unrighteousness. But they go their separate ways, living fine, no problem. Then all of a sudden, into our story in chapter 13, there's some kings. There's some kings from the north, and as kings like to do, they say, ooh, there's other places we'd like to conquer. Let's go conquer that area. So kings from the north, they come down, and they conquer this whole area in the south. Now, this wouldn't be a problem, except this is where Lot is living. He gets taken as a captive back up north. You tracking with me still? Abraham, Lot, captured. So Abraham says, hey, let's rally the troops. We're going to take off after them. This actually would be really incredible, like Hollywood movie, if anyone wants to put this in production. I mean, it's like the underdogs chasing for hundreds of kilometers north, the great army that's just conquered. So Abraham goes up, catches up with them, defeats the kings, brings Lot back down, and on his way back down, we have this new character that enters the story. So Genesis 14, 17 through 24. Let's read this. After Abram returning from the defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abram says to the king of Sodom, with raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich or Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me. To Aner and Eshcol and Mamre, let them have their share. All right, Melchizedek, he has entered the scene, but sort of from nowhere. So I was trying to think of a picture of this. Here's Melchizedek, and there's a feast, and Abraham's coming back. And so I did ask ChatGPT one more time if he could take our character and place him in the scene for me, which... Okay, if you leave walking away and this is the only thing that you remember, I'll be so disappointed. But this, I particularly like the one guy that's kind of sunken in the ground there. You know what I'm saying? All right, this is probably not what it looks like, but here's our character. This king comes out from nowhere, Melchizedek, and he offers a feast. So obviously, this is not Melchizedek. We can move on. We don't know exactly what he looked like, but we definitely know it wasn't that. And the text only tells us a few little details about who he actually is. So first, he comes from nowhere. He just shows up. He's not part of the battle. He's not part of the scene. He has no history. Usually it's the genealogies are so prevalent in the Old Testament. They say, this king is from here, and this was his father. Here's how you know him. Not Melchizedek. We know he is a king, because it says it. He's the king of Salem. And we know that he is a priest. Now, this is where the Old Testament readers are saying, whoa, whoa, hold on, what? A priest? We haven't even established the priesthood. That comes later with Moses. How is there this priest? Oh, well, maybe he's a Canaanite. They had priests, to false gods. But no, it says he is a priest of God Most High, the one true God. So we have this character showing up that's a priest of the one true God. And then something really fascinating happens. Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Right? Not the other way around. Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Now, if you set yourself in the Jewish context, in the audience of the readers of Hebrews or Genesis, Abraham is Abraham. He's the patriarch. He is the father of the Jewish people. He's the one God spoke to, God chose, God gave the promise to. And yet here's Abraham receiving a blessing from someone greater. And we see this because not only does Abraham receive the blessing and associate himself with Melchizedek, but then he gives him an offering, a tithe, and actually a tithe of a tenth. This is a key number that will come up later in Leviticus when the priesthood is being established and the tithes are being delineated, that this is how much a tenth, this is how much goes to the priests. So we have this little foreshadow here of that. Now you're saying, who is this guy? He shows up from nowhere. We don't know a lot about him, yet he's somehow greater than Abraham? One thing that I think is very interesting as we start to answer this question, and it's one more little piece of our puzzle, right? We have a puzzle this morning that we're fitting together this afternoon. And it's that the king of Salem, the king of Melchizedek, we'll see later in Hebrews, Melchizedek is righteousness, the king of righteousness. But Salem means peace. And it's believed by scholars that Melchizedek is king of the Salem, the particular Salem, that about 1,000 years later, a city David would conquer and establish a new city called Jerusalem. So here you have a figure who is probably the king of former Jerusalem. Do you see in that the pieces starting to come together? Wait, hold on, Jerusalem, there's stuff about Jesus in Jerusalem, there's significance. All right, now we're moving forward. One step. We've got a little bit of our backstory. We've got our Genesis 14 context. Here's this character, this king, this priest, one who is of peace and righteousness, one who is greater seemingly than Abraham. Now we move into Psalm 110. So let's read Psalm 110, verse 4, which I didn't know was the psalm of the week until earlier, and I was like, this is really wonderful. Get our minds percolating on this. Psalm 110, verse 4, it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Okay, Psalm 110, get my water here. Psalm 110 is a fascinating psalm. It's actually the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It's a really important psalm. And we have this name pop up again. Remember, only 10 times in the whole Bible, yet one of them is so important to come up in Psalm 110. And part of this reason is because Psalm 110 is what we call a messianic psalm. Psalm 110 is a psalm about the Messiah. It's messianic. It's looking forward to the Savior, to the one who will be the Messiah to Christ. And we know that this psalm is talking about Christ. We know absolutely because in Matthew 22, Jesus refers to this psalm about himself. So this you are a priest forever. That's speaking of the Messiah, of Christ. Okay, you see in the picture come together, we have this king and a priest, and now it's starting to become, wait, this has to do with the Messiah. So your mind is thinking, what was Melchizedek? Well, he's a king, he's a priest, of peace, he's of righteousness. Now we tie him into this lineage of the Messiah. Right, we're working our way through the Old Testament in a really healthy way, which is looking at the Old Testament with the lens of Christ. It's a good practice, right? Not every single tiny piece of scripture directly points to Jesus in the way that this, you know, the robe was green instead of red. But we look because comprehensively the Old Testament points to Christ. And the New Testament looks back at Christ. Jesus is our center point. Psalm 110, we have this king, the priest, righteousness, peace. But he's still mysterious. We still don't really know where he comes from. We're trying to figure out who is this character. And you know what? Nothing else is given there. So the reader says, okay, well, here's what I know. I guess I'll move forward with what I know, which is very little. Until we get to Hebrews 7, and now we get a little more clarity. Hebrews 7, I'm going to read here for us. Hebrews 7, 1 through 3, because I think it will help to establish ourselves in this context and our once again coming back to Melchizedek. If you've been a studious and paying attention in our Hebrew series, you'll notice Melchizedek's name actually came up already, chapter 5 and chapter 6. But here we have the full explanation. Why is Melchizedek here? All right. 7 verse 1 through 3. "This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham now, returning from the defeat of the kings, and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning or of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever." So not much new information in some ways, right? We already knew that he was king of Salem. In fact, maybe, you know, you're reading Genesis, you get to Hebrews, you're like, oh yeah, Melchizedek. I know who Melchizedek is. I remember my Genesis history. But then it says this interesting line, "Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever." Now, as I preach this sermon and we preach through the book of Hebrews, you probably want a very definitive, clear, black and white answer. This is Melchizedek and it can be nothing else. Unfortunately, that's probably not what we'll walk away with. However, I think that it's pretty clear that this Melchizedek character, if you said, who is he? You can narrow it down to really, really two things. And the first is that this possibility is Melchizedek is actually Jesus himself. Now, this isn't uncommon in the Old Testament to see what we'd call, our theology word for it is Christophany or Theophany, Christ and God, Theos, right? We see a little example of them shown in a manifested physically or tangibly in some way in the Old Testament. Think like the burning bush. Here we have this example of God, and he's actually in a burning bush speaking. What does that look like? We're not exactly sure, but we know it's God. It's God showing up. So this could be, Melchizedek could be Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus, showing up in the Old Testament. However, as I've studied and read and looked through scholars and the scripture, I think the second interpretation is more likely. And this would be that Melchizedek is a picture. Sometimes we call it a type. Melchizedek is a picture of Christ. A picture of Christ in the Old Testament. And in this scenario, we would focus more on the depiction of Melchizedek than the historical character. Did you get that? The depiction of Melchizedek. What's his purpose? Who is he? How do we understand him? And this depiction of who this figure was helps point us directly to Christ. So, I guess the question is, so what? We know this figure, we know the character, we know he points us to Christ. Why? So what? What's the purpose here? And the purpose is the priesthood. I'll take a moment. Let's read 6:19 through 20, and then I'll take a moment to talk about the priesthood. Because it's very important that we understand Melchizedek as a high priest and what that means for us, right? So actually here, I'm going to go backwards. I'm going to read the precursor, I think it's up on the screen, to our chapter 7. This is the passage that Dima preached last week, or a few verses from it. It says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So, our why? Our so what? Jesus is our high priest. Okay, so what's a high priest? Now, we talked about this a little bit, not only last week, but as we've gone through Hebrews, there's been mentions of the priesthood and what a priest is, the role of the priest. But simply put, the priest is the mediator, right? The priest is the person who stands between humanity and God. And we can look all the way back to the beginning, to the garden. We see a separation, right, of mankind and God. Humans in their sin can't be in the presence, can't dwell with a God who is holy and not with sin. And so God, being a gracious God, a loving God, a merciful God, not just in the New Testament, but all the way from day one, from Genesis 3, from the fall, God said, "I will establish a way for God and man to interact. And for now, I'll do this through the priesthood." The interaction of God. And you have to realize that once we get past Abraham, right, we get to Exodus, we get to Moses, and the priesthood is very, there's a lot of regulations. Has anyone here ever read through Leviticus, Exodus, worked your way through? It's rich. It's fascinating. It's so important. It is a little bit technical, a little bit long, and yet there's a reason. God's signifying his holiness by showing how much it takes to show and set apart a person for this position. So our priesthood, I'll do it in stages. You have all of Israel, 12 tribes, right? Now we go down to one tribe, which is the Levitical tribe. But then in that tribe, can't move away from my microphone here, we go down even further into one person of Aaron, right? And then even within the tribe of Levi and the lineage of Aaron, which is where the priests come from, now we have the high priest. That's a lot of layers in to get to this character. So the high priest isn't just any person or Israelite or any priest, but they have a specific role and task. The high priest is the one that enters, as we read in verse 20 or 19, the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Right? And we've talked about this as well, but just refresher, it's that most sacred place, the place you can't go, the place where God is dwelling. But that high priest, once a year comes, he offers atonement, right? Atonement, a sacrifice. He's atoning for sins. He's saying, there's sinful people. God, we know we're sinful. Please forgive us. God, please look on us with mercy. And we'll show that by the sacrifices we bring. And God, not because of the law or the sacrifice, but by his grace says, I see that and I forgive you. The atonement. This is so key to Melchizedek because he's not just a priest, but he's a priest of God Most High, established, a high priest. And not only is Melchizedek, but so is Christ. So we look at this character of Melchizedek and we can say, what is he representing? We say, well, he's representing the priesthood. Now the priests are also, remember I said all this specific stuff, the line of Levi and Aaron. And so some of you, you scholars or you Bible students might be thinking, wait a second, Jesus isn't from the line of Levi, right? Where is Jesus from? He's from the line of Judah. That's the wrong one. But if only the line of Levi can have priests, how can Jesus be our high priest? And we know they can't intermingle. If you know also your Old Testament, Saul tried this. He tried to be a priest and a king. And God punished him for it eventually through his death and his loss of his kingship. The priests and the kings are separate. And this is where Melchizedek comes in. Because Jesus couldn't go through the line of Judah and be a legitimate priest. He had to come from a greater line. And we know that he does become our high priest, and not only that, but our high priest forever. So let's read verse 5. It says, now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who become priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they are also are descendant from Abraham. So this is that, hold on, only the Levites. They're the ones who receive the tithes and the offerings. Yet remember, Melchizedek, he received a tithe from Abraham. The author is giving us this really good logical argumentation to say, look, here's a Levi, established by Moses, well, established by Aaron, established by Moses, but Abraham comes before that, and all of them are established by God. God gets to decide, and he appointed Christ through a different lineage, the Melchizedekian lineage, there's a long word, through Melchizedek, the ultimate and final king. That's who Jesus is. We know that from the line of Judah. We see that in Scripture that he fulfills this role of ultimate king, but he also is the ultimate and final priest. That's what we're looking at here. When you zoom out at Hebrews, Hebrews has a few different purposes it's accomplishing. One of them is, like I said, to tie that Old Testament, New Testament. And another one is to say Jesus is the only priest, the only mediator, and the greatest, the complete, the total, the comprehensive mediator between God and man. Because if you have a high priest, that's great, but if they can't do what they're supposed to do, they're no good. I'm sneaking into next week, but chapter 7, verse 24 and 25 is where all of this is pointing, and I want us to read it. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely. The ESV says, save to the uttermost. Save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. All right, this is our focus. This is our purpose. We do the work to study Melchizedek to show that he, this character that is kingly, that is priestly, that is one of peace, that is one of righteousness, that has no beginning and no end. This is who our Savior is. This is what Melchizedek's purpose is, to point as that picture to Christ. Able to save to the uttermost. I hope today, if you walk away, like I said, you know, and you remember the superhero Melchizedek, that's okay as long as it brings you back to this point, to the purpose, to the focus, right? Melchizedek represents this greater line, this line, this priestly line that's so great that it's even above Abraham. And this is where Jesus comes from. Jesus, our perfect, our ultimate king, our fulfillment, our New Testament fulfillment of an Old Testament promise and law. Jesus is fulfilling that as king and now as priest. And remember, the role of the priest is the mediator. So for you and I, practically, when we say, well, how do I come to God? What does it look like for me to come to God? We go to our great high priest, right? We go to Christ, our mediator. Jesus says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father, to God, except through me. So when we look towards God and we want to honor God and we want to worship him, we look through the mediator of Christ. And not because he doesn't deserve it, but because he paid a penalty. That's so much of the New Testament. The Christ sacrifice on the cross, Christ dying for us to pay the penalty and that atonement as the priest, it was in his role as high priest that he paid the penalty for our sin. As we leave today, that's what we should have in our minds, that we walk out with joy, with gratitude, with excitement, that we don't have to walk in a world enslaved by sin, but in a world where Jesus has paid a cost, has freed us up as the greatest, as the mediator. Let's remember this. We're going to sing. I'll ask the worship team to come back up, and we'll sing about this idea that Christ is our all-sufficient merit, that he paid a cost so that we can stand before a holy and righteous God. But as they come, let me pray for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for Scripture. We thank you for, God, the richness of your word, that we can look through the layers, that we can see not only a claim you might make, but actually see how the thread has been woven through Scripture to point to Jesus. Oh, Lord, Scripture is so rich and so deep because you, God, are so rich and so deep and unfathomable. Lord, we honor you and we worship you. And Lord, I ask that if we're wondering, how do I come to God? How do I bring myself to the Lord as a sinful person, as one that needs a Savior, that we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. God, Christ stands at the center. Lord, we thank you and we praise you to have this time this morning. I pray that these words, and more importantly, your word, would dwell in our hearts, that it would go with us as we leave, Lord, that we wouldn't forget this as we step out of this building, but God, we remember and live like there's a king and there's a priest that is so great and so high, Lord, that's paid the ultimate price. Father, we praise you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you once again for joining us, Luke. Thank you for opening the word with us. I learned a lot. I hope you did as well today. Just a reminder that we are going to have our meeting for the church plant here. I think we're going to start in about 15 minutes. We'll just plan on quarter till to start that meeting. We encourage you to meet in the fellowship hall. There'll be some refreshments and things for you there. And then we'll just take some time to hear more about the church plant and to pray together. So let me just close with this verse from 2 Corinthians 13:14. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Die Gnade des Herrn Jesus Christus und die Liebe Gottes und die Gemeinschaft des Heiligen Geistes sei mit euch allen. Thank you so much for coming today. Have a great day.